This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Ulamas, sisters and brothers, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. It is indeed a great honor for all of us to have with us tonight Sheikh Ahmed Didat, a very well-known Muslim scholar. Sheikh Ahmed Didat does not need any introduction, as he is a household name in any Muslim family. Many of us remember his visit to our town in the early 80s. Therefore, he is at home. Before I request Sheikh Ahmed Didat to talk to us, on behalf of you all, I would like to say thank you very much to all those who were involved in making his stay possible in Mombasa at a very short notice. In particular, we say Asante Sana to Sheikh Sirajur Rahman Nadwi and his associates and the management of Pearl Beach Resort, especially Brother Abdul Rashid and Brother Ayub, for making Sheikh Ahmed Didat stay comfortable. My thanks also go to Mr. Rafiq Saliani for providing the public address system and the secretaries and the vice chairman of the Nasirpuria Memon Jamaat for the sitting arrangements. Sheikh Didat shall give his last and final lecture tomorrow, that is Wednesday, 5th of May, at Baluchi Mosque after Asr prayer, and not at the Islamic Center as earlier announced. After the address by Sheikh Didat tonight, we shall have a few minutes for question time, and God willing, we shall end our program with a dua. Thank you very much, and I now request Sheikh Didat to address us. Thank you very much.
Alhamdulillah wahda wassalatu wassalamu ala man la nabiy ba'da. Allahumma ya mufattih al-abwab wa ya musabbib al-asbab wa ya dalil al-hairin tawakkaltu alayka ya rabbul alamin wa ufawwidu amri lillah inna allaha basirun bil ibad. A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Wa qalu لن يدخل الجنة إلا من كان هودا أو نصارى تلك أمانيهم قل هاتوا برهانكم إن كنتم صادقين. صدق الله صدق الله العظيم. Mr. Chairman and my dear brothers and sisters, I was thinking of what topic to address you tonight, and I thought for a unique audience like this, the subject will also be unique. In this is the first time ever that I'm addressing an audience on this topic. The topic is some difficult questions that have been thrown at me during my past 20 years of public speaking. Difficult questions that I have faced. Every night, every lecture is followed by questions. If you ask me, in Nairobi, I had two meetings there. Immediately after my talk, questions. What did they ask you? I can't remember a thing. They asked and I answered. They asked and I answered. The night before, yes, the people asked me questions and I answered. But there are certain things, questions, 10 years ago the guy asked me and I can't forget. 15 years ago the guy asked me and I can't forget. Now it is that type of question I want to share with you tonight. Some difficult questions that I had to face. But beginning at the beginning, how did I get started in this field of activity? Soon after leaving school, I started working in a country shop somewhere out of the city of Durban, about 25 miles out. There was a Muslim shop, and across the valley from the shop was a Christian mission. So these missionaries, that they were getting their training, how to do jihad, the crusades against the Muslims, whatever they learned, they came to practice on the Muslims in the shop. All young men just left school. Cheap labor. They would come into the shop to buy sugar and salt, flour, rice. But when they came to do the purchases, they would start with us. He says, you know, your Prophet Muhammad had so many wives. And I knew nothing about that. About the wives of the Prophet, our mothers, I knew nothing about that. They would say that your Prophet Muhammad, he spread his religion at the point of the sword. He forced Islam down people's throats, that if you don't accept Islam, I'll chop off your head. That's how he got the converts. I knew nothing about that. They say that the Holy Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he copied his book, the Quran, from the Jews and the Christians. This is the copy, imitation of the Christian Bible. I knew nothing about that. The only thing I knew about Islam was that I was a Muslim. And I read the Shahada, the Kalima. If I met any of you during that period, in my teens, if I ask you, where you come from? You say, Kenya. I say, what you? Meaning, what religion you belong to? You say, you're a Muslim. I say, read the Shahada. So if you could say, La ilaha illallah Muhammadur Rasulullah, I say, pass. You pass. But what that meant, I didn't know. It was like a magic formula. If you can say it, you are a Muslim. If you can't say it, you're not a Muslim. That's all I knew. Can you say Shahada? Say yes, say it. I hear it, I say, right, you pass. I prayed the way my father prayed. I made psalm, fasting the way my father fasted. I made wudu the way my father did. Everything. I was a Muslim, read the Shahada, and led an ordinary Muslim life. What these Christians are posing to me, I knew nothing about that. They're making life miserable for me and for the other Muslim staff. You feel like running away. But where can you go? There was no jobs to get. Jobs were difficult. So you stick it out. But I'm looking for an answer. I want Allah to help me. Ya Allah, this misery, what am I bargaining for here? I come to eke out a living and these Christians are making life miserable for me. But there was one thing I had. I had an obsession for reading. Reading was my pastime. Anything, everything. Reading, reading, reading. Anything I see in writing, I want to read. That was a sickness I had. And to meet the requirement of this sickness of mine, one Sunday morning I go to my boss's warehouse, his godown, and rummaging through a pile of old newspapers, looking for something to read better than an old newspaper. At the worst, I'll take the old newspapers and I read them. Because whatever I read was news. 6 months old, a year old. No, whatever I read, I didn't know. It's news for me. I didn't know that today's news today. You must know what's happening today. No, that I didn't know. If I read anything I didn't know, it's news. So, at the worst, newspaper. I'll take it into my room, start reading. But in the meantime, I'm looking for magazines. Better than the newspaper. So, I move a pile of newspapers and find one magazine, put it one side. I move some more newspapers and get another magazine, I put it one side. While rummaging through this old pile of newspapers, I come across a worm-eaten book, reddish in color. I pick it up, full of mildew. When I pick it up, I start to sneeze. Start to sneeze because of the mildew, worm-eaten. And on the cover was written, Izharul Haq. Spelt out in English, Latin script. I-Z-H-A-R-U-L-H-A-K. Izharul Haq. Sounds like Muslim. Izharul Haq. I said, sounds like Muslim. But what is Izharul Haq? I don't know. At the bottom in brackets, in smaller types, is written, the truth revealed. So I said, maybe this word is Harul Haq, means the truth revealed. So I sit down on the ground in the dust and I start reading. I've got no time to waste. There, I'm hungry, I want to read. What is it all about? So I started reading this book there on the ground, in the dust. That this book was written by an Arab, Rahmatullah Hindi, to help the Indian Muslims to give battle to the Nasara, the Christians. It speaks about the British conquest of India. As the British came and conquered your country, conquered Ghana, conquered Nigeria, they conquered India, they conquered Malaysia. When they conquered my country, India, they realized that at any time anybody will give them trouble, in India will be the Muslims. Because power, rule, dominion was wrenched out of their hand, and once you have tasted power, you aspire for it once more. So the problem is the Muslim. If you can convert the Muslim, if you can teach him to turn the other cheek, like Jesus said, he who strikes on the right cheek, beam the other. Once you make the Muslim to do that, then you can rule India for 1,000 years. So convert the Muslim. So they started pouring in the missionaries like frogs in the rainy season. The Christian missionaries, they started coming into India. And they started challenging the Muslims to public debates. Munazira. At first the Muslims were reluctant. Number one, they didn't know the language. The British are speaking English. Want to talk to you and debate with you in English? He said, I don't know English. Our aliens didn't know English. Number two, they had just conquered us. And if you speak too hard, too harsh, they might send us to the Andaman Islands, black waters, like the Robben Island in South Africa, out of the way. Shh, you want to take a chance? So the Muslims were not cooperating. They didn't want to debate. Number one, language problem. Number two, fear. So the Christian missionaries, they mastered our language, Urdu, the language of the elite, the alims. And they started challenging us to debate with you in your language. Like our alim might say, look, we only know Swahili. So the guy learned Swahili. He said, right, your alim, bring him in Swahili. We want to debate with him. Can you say no? In your language. So the Muslims were forced to accept. And Maulana Abdul Aziz of Delhi, he accepted the challenge. He was forced to accept the challenge. And the debate takes place. And I'm told in the book that 100,000 people gathered. There was no sound system, no horns, nothing. How the voice traveled, Allah knows best. But people were there watching from far, and they said, well, what's going on? Somebody is giving a commentary. You see, you know, the Maulana gave one uppercut like that, and this guy said, commentaries are going on. No sound system. There was no sound system those days. So debate starts. With the Reverend Founder by name, Reverend Founder, the Britisher, he suggests to the Maulana that Maulana Sahib, respected Maulana, Alim, get started. So the Maulana says, you see, Christianity preceded Islam by 600 years. As such, you are our elder brother. You are 600 years older than us. And according to our culture, our elder brother has the first chance. Number two, he says, you are our guest. You are a guest in our country. No doubt an unwelcome guest, but still you are a guest. So according to our culture, you have the first preference. So the Reverend was forced to start. And he started with a question, with a poser, with a riddle. Said, Maulana Sahib in Urdu, speaking in Urdu. Maulana Sahib, respected Alim, Maulana. Where is your Prophet Muhammad now, this minute, where is he now? So the Maulana thought for a moment, and he said, he is in Jannatul Firdaus, heavenly bliss, with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Out of that answer came the second question. He said, all right. If your prophet was with this Allah, where was he when his grandson Hussein was martyred at Karbala? When Yazid chopped off his head, where was your prophet Muhammad then? So the Maulana again thought for a moment, and he said he was still in Jannatul Firdaus, heavenly bliss with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Out of that answer came the third question. It was planned strategy. Said, all right, if your Muhammad was with this Allah, when his grandson Hussein was martyred, killed, slaughtered at Karbala, did he not ask his Allah for help? Say, Ya Bari Tala, oh my Lord, look what they're doing to my grandson. Please help him out of his difficulty. Didn't he ask his Allah for help? And there was a long pause. And the priest couldn't hold his patience. He started stamping his feet. He said, come on, come on. Did he not ask his Allah for help? It's natural, natural. If you have a big brother, somebody's bullying you, you say, brother, look, man, look at this guy here. What is he doing to me? You naturally, you call for help. And your Allah is there, the Almighty, the All-Powerful, and you're not going to ask him for help? He says, come on, come on. Did he or didn't he ask his Allah for help? So the Mawlana, he said, yes, he did. He did ask Allah for help. Then what did Allah say? Because we know he wasn't saved. What did Allah say? And there was an inordinate, very long pause. And the priest again lost his patience, started stamping. He said, come on, come on. What did Allah say? So the Mawlana starts. He says, Allah cried. Allah cried. So what? Allah cried. He said, yes, Allah cried. He said, I couldn't save my own son, Jesus. How can I save your grandson? The debate was over. The debate was over. You see, the debate had nothing to do with facts. Facts. It was a matching of the wits, cleverness. Who is the cleverer of the two wins the battle. And alhamdulillah, the Mawlana won the battle. But this was the old-fashioned way of trying to be argumentative, debating, making a fool of you, making a mockery of you, making a mockery of Islam. But the Christians have advanced a lot since then. They learned that by this method they can't get converts. You're creating enemies, no converts. So they used the psychology, mentality, the research, and they found out new ways and means of asking questions. Now, one of those difficult questions I give you, I was lecturing in my country in the Cape Province. And the Christian missionaries, they saw the advertisements of my lectures, what the Bible says about Muhammad, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Muhammad the natural successor to Christ, Christ in Islam, Muhammad the greatest, is the Bible God's word, and so on. So they phoned the organizers and said, look, we want Mr. Didet to come and talk to us. At the Wellington University, Christian Mission University, they want me to go and lecture to them. I said, okay, okay, I'm game. I have the time, anybody, wherever you ask me, it's my duty, it's a Muslim's duty, if you have got something, give it. He said, the topic they want me to speak on is the original sin. When they say the original sin, they mean that Hazrat Adam alayhi salam and Ma Hawa, they were put into the Jannah, into the garden. And Allah told them, he said, look, any tree, any fruit that you want to eat in the garden, you can eat. But that tree there in the middle of the garden, the fruit of that tree thou shalt not eat. Because the day that you eat, you're going to die. But Shaitan made it pleasing to them and said, look, that tree is very good to eat, it's very good fruit, and if you're going to eat that, you're going to live forever. So they were tempted and they ate. So when they ate, this fruit was the tree of knowledge of good and evil. So they realized that they were naked. All the while they were naked, grown up people, but they were like little children in the mentality. Innocent, innocent children. As soon as they ate the fruit, they realized that the man has got something and the woman has got something, something different. So they started plucking leaves and started putting on, patching. And the Bible says, the Christian Bible, the Holy Bible, the Bible says, and Adam heard the footsteps of God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, in the late afternoon. Boom, boom, boom. You know, I saw a film about 20 years ago, King Kong. Huge animal. Huge thing. And when that King Kong walked in the film, you can see that the earth is trembling. Boom, boom, boom. So Adam heard the footsteps of God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, late afternoon. So So he hid himself away in the bushes. So God comes and stands where Adam and Eve were a few seconds before. He's looking for Adam and Eve and he can't see them. No, that's the Bible. That's the Bible says. The first book of the Bible called Genesis. He couldn't see them. So he starts shouting. Said, "Adam, Adam, where art thou?" Poor God, he didn't know where Adam and Eve were. This God he didn't know. Or maybe he's playing hide and seek. You know, for a billion years he was alone. Now he's created these two toys, you know, man and a woman. And now he wants to play a game of hide and seek. Yes. No, I do that. You know, my grandson, Rais, when he was 3 years old, when I go home, he said, Papa, he calls me Papa, he calls his father Daddy. See? He says, "Papa is here." And Papa comes into the doorway, he's standing there, happy, Papa is here. And I look around, I look at this roof, the ceiling, I say, Rais, where are you? I'm playing a game with him. And he believes that I can't see him. You know, the child thinks I can't see him. So I'm looking for him on the ceiling. Rais, where are you? So maybe Allah Bari Ta'ala, after billions of years of being alone, he felt like, you know, playing a little game with Adam and Eve. So he said, Adam, where art thou? So he peeps through the bushes, you know, sheepishly. Allah says, why do you behave like that? Why do you behave like that? You're not supposed to behave like that. She says, no, because I was naked. So who told you were naked? You have been eating of the fruit. So he says, no, it's the woman that you gave me, she made me to eat. Allah blaming Allah. You gave me the woman, see, you put me in trouble. If you didn't give me that woman, I wouldn't be in trouble. This woman. And the woman, you? She said, you see, it's the serpent that beguiled me, passing the buck, the oldest game in the world, passing on. You did something wrong. I said, no, not me. It's that other fellow made me to do it. Started in the Garden of Eden. So now God kicks them out of the garden. He kicks them out of the garden. Adam and Eve. I am asking, you have a right to ask the Christians, is that not punishment enough? Your neighbor, you tell your neighbor's children, say, look, this mango, muambo, anybody pluck that, I'll kill you. Threatening them not to pluck your mangoes. And the neighbor's child comes along and plucks a mango. And you catch the child. You give him a spank or two. And chase him. I say, next time I'll kill you. Is that not punishment enough? It's not for God. Not for the God of the Bible. No. He kicked him out of the garden. Not enough. Now he curses them both. This God of the Bible, he curses them both. He says, you, Adam, from now on, you must sweat for your bread. Chuluga, sweat for your bread, you see. And you, woman, you must bear children in pain and suffering. Punishment. Kicking out, not enough. Now he curses them both. So you are sweating for your bread, for your living. Everybody's working. Some easy, some hard. You know why? Because God cursed Adam and his children. Shh. You are good. Sweating. I'm sweating now for my bread. And the women, your mothers and your wives and your daughters, they all bear children in pain and suffering. Why? Because they ate that fruit. They disobeyed. Is that enough? No, says the Christian, that's not enough. For this God of the Bible, that's still not enough. Kicked him out, not enough. Cursed him, not enough. Now he pursues his children. That his children are inheriting that sin. The sin of Adam and Eve is in every human being, says the Christian. The original sin. Everybody is a sinner. And as such, everybody goes to hell. There are 5.5 billion people on earth today. Everyone the child of Adam. And everybody goes to hell. Unless they believe that Jesus Christ, God Almighty, he came down to earth. He was born of a woman, circumcised on the 8th day, and at the age of 33 he got crucified for you. You believe that, you go to Jannah. So you are punished for something you didn't do, and you are rewarded for something again you didn't do. No, that's Christianity. You just got to believe. You don't have to fast, you don't have to pray, you don't have to give charity, you don't have to straitjacket your life. You just believe, says the Christian, that Christ died for your sins and salvation is yours. The original sin. That's the only way you can remove that sin from you, that stain. All your fasting and prayer can't do that. You got to believe. the most nonsensical religion on earth. Adam and Eve at the apple, or whatever. I'm asking the Christian, did Adam ask you before eating the apple? He says, no. Did Eve ask your wife before eating the apple? He says, no. So how can God hold you responsible? If you were consulted, he said, my child, grandchild, you know, look, what do you think? You know, this shaitan is telling is very good. So you say, go, daddy, go. Eat it, eat it. Maybe you can hold it partially responsible. But you are not there. Huh? According to the Christians, 6,000 years ago, this thing happened. You were not there. How can God hold you responsible? I'm giving an ordinary example to these Christians when they come. I said, not, look, you're looking for a job in my country. You are an African, Zulu, looking for a job. And I need a young somebody to do my gardening. So we arrange everything. Everything's organized. Your salary, your working conditions. Right? Then I ask you, what's your name? What is your name, by the way, young man? You say, John Dingaan. I said, that Dingaan who killed Pete Retief and Gert Merricks, the early Afrikaners. What was he to you? He said, no, he was my great-grandfather. I said, oh, come, sit up. Son, come near me. I give you some tea, some coffee, some biscuits. Hmm? And I pull out a knife and I put it through you. Through your heart, I kill you. And I'm not ashamed. I'm proud of what I did. So the law catches up with me. He said, why did you kill the man? He said, you see, his great-grandfather killed my great-grandfather. Because I'm the son of Pete Retief, that Afrikaner who got killed by Dingaan's army. So I said, you see, his great-grandfather killed my great-grandfather. So I killed him. I said, there is no country in the world that can hang me for that. No country in the world. Do you know that? Because they said, this guy is a loony. You know, he's a lunatic. His head has to be examined. You can't hang me for that, isn't it? I'm telling you, I killed him because his great-grandfather killed my great-grandfather. You called me a loony. Huh? God Almighty, He is going to put 5.5 billion people into hell for what Adam and Eve did. Is he a loony? Your God, is he a loony? That's what you're telling me. He must be a loony. Huh? He's going to punish people for no crime. You did nothing. Not consulted, and He puts you all into hell. And then He will save you. He comes Himself into the womb of a woman. He stays there for 9 months. He's born like any other human child with all the filth and the muck. Circumcised on the 8th day. Your God, Jesus. And at the age of 33, He gets crucified for your sin. Who God? The most nonsensical religion on earth. And that guy is getting converts. And you and I, we are not getting converts with the Quran. Can anybody tell me why? The first man who answers me, I give him this videotape. Give me an answer, quickly, quickly. The Christian, with all his rottenness, with all his rubbish, with all his nonsense, with all his superstition, he is getting converts. And you and I, we are not getting converts. Come. Come, my children. Yes. Huh? Yes. Huh? Huh?
Money.
Money.
We don't speak.
Come.
We don't know about our religion. We don't speak.
Huh?
Who's that?
Who said that?
Yeah.
The thing is, we are not opening our mouth. This is his. The guy who said, we don't speak. That means we are not talking. We are not delivering the message, man. We are sitting on this message like a cobra on a pile of wealth on the Quran. We own it, we are prepared to die for it. We are prepared to die for Allah's kalam. But we don't practice it. Allah is telling you, call the guy. Allah is telling you, call him. Qul, say, Ya Ahl al-Kitab Ta'alaw. Come. Are you calling him? Who's the Ahl al-Kitab? You? No, the Jews and the Christians. Allah says, call him. Ta'ala. Ta'ala. Come. Are you calling him? No. What's wrong? You got a good excuse. My Hindi brothers got good excuse. They don't understand. My Swahili brothers got good excuse. They don't understand. Ta'ala. But what about the Arab brothers? I've been asking the Sheikhs of Al-Azhar. I said, you read the Quran? He said, yes. I said, you understand what you read? He said, of course. Not like you Hindis. You people read like a parrot. And you don't know what you read. I said, no, that is true. But you understand what you read? He said, of course. So Allah is telling you. He's telling everybody. But since we don't understand, somebody is shouting in Swahili, fire, fire. You people who understand Swahili ought to react, to look. Me, I'll carry on as somebody calling his dog, maybe, you know. I don't know. He said, fire, fire in Swahili. I don't know. So I just carry on talking away. But you, because you understand the word, you start looking and say, uncle, uncle, there's a smoke coming out there. Please, don't panic. Let's get out from this way here. You're supposed to do that because you understand. I say, you Arabs, you sheikhs, you understand what you read. So Allah is telling you. He's telling us all, but because you understand, first instance is addressed to you. Allah is telling you. It's a school. Ya Ahlul Kitab, la taghlu fi dinikum. So say, O people of the book, O Jews and Christians, do not go to extremes in your religion. Wa la taqulu ala Allah illa al-haq. And don't say anything about Allah except the truth. Innama al-Masih, most certainly the Messiah, translated Christ. Isa ibn Maryama, Jesus the son of Mary, Rasulullah, is a messenger of Allah, wa kalimatuhu, and a word proceeding from him, al-qaha ila Maryam wa ruhum minhum, which he bestowed upon Mary, and a spirit proceeding from him. Fa'aminu billahi wa rusulihi, so believe in Allah and his messenger. Did you tell them that? I'm asking the Egyptian alims, the sheikhs of Al-Azhar, are you telling that to the Christians? They said, no. So Allah is telling you to tell them, وَلَا تَقُولُوا ثَلَاثَا. Don't say Trinity. This Father, Son and Holy Ghost business. Allah is telling you to tell them, don't say Trinity. إِنْتَهُ خَيْرٌ لَكُمْ. This is puppet, it will be better for you. إِنَّمَا اللَّهُ إِلَهُ وَاحِدْ. For your Allah is one Allah, it's not three in one. Did you tell them that? They said, no. So Allah is telling you, لَقَدْ كَفَرَ الَّذِينَ قَالُوا إِنَّ اللَّهَ هُوَ الْمَسِيحُ بْنُ مَرْيَمُ. Anyone who says that Jesus Christ, the Son of Mary, is God, is making kufr. It's an act of blasphemy, treason against Allah. وَقَالَ الْمَسِيحُ. But Christ said, يَا بَنِي إِسْرَائِيلِ. O children of Israel, لَعْبُدُ اللَّهِ. Worship Allah. رَبِّي وَرَبُّكُمْ. Who is my Lord and your Lord. إِنَّهُ مَنْ يُشْرِكْ بِاللَّهِ. Whoever will associate anyone with Allah, فَقَدْ حَرَّمَ اللَّهُ لِي الْجَنَّةِ. Allah will make Jannah haram for them. Heaven will be forbidden for them. وَمَأْوَاهُمْ نَار. And the fire of hell will be their dwelling place. وَمَا لِلظَّالِمِينَ مِنْ أَنصَار. And for the wrongdoers there will be no one to help. Did you tell them that? There are 15 million Christians in Egypt. Arab Christians, Egyptian Christians, 15 million. Did you tell them that? He says, no. So Allah is telling you, pull, say, Ya Ahlul Kitab, O people of the book, O Jews and Christians, Ta'alo. I said, you understand Ta'alo? He said, yes. What is Ta'alo? Come. Allah is telling you, call him. Ta'alo. He's telling us all, call them. Ta'alo. We don't understand. The Hindis don't understand, you Swahilis don't understand. But that Arab understands. Allah is telling him, Ta'ala, call him. Are you calling him? He says, no, I want to know why. I want to know why. You understand? Allah says, call him. You working for me? And I see an old man going there, that did that fellow. I say, hey, see that old man there? I say, yeah. I say, go and call him. So he says, you know, sir, you got such a lovely beard, you know, just like silk. You know, you got noor on your face. I say, hey, go and call that old man there. He says, you know, I'm prepared to kiss your feet. I'm prepared to wash your feet and drink the water. I say, you bloody rubbish, I'm telling you, call that man. If I was that old-fashioned king, ruler, I'll chop off your head. You deserve it. I'm telling you, call that man. Allah is telling you, call that guy. Call him. Ta'alaw ila kalimatin sawa'im bainana wa bainakum. That will come to common terms as between us and you. Go and talk to him, man. Long story. I says, I want to know why. Allah is telling you to call him and you're not calling him. He said, you see, this Mubarak fellow is no good. Who's the Mubarak? That Nasr fellow is no good. The Sadat fellow is no good. He said, hey, who are you bluffing? Mubarak is today. Sadat was yesterday. Nasr was day before yesterday. But for 1,400 years, you Egyptian Muslims are ruling Egypt. You are the masters of Egypt for 1,400 years. Islam is there. 1,400 years. And in 1400 years, there was no Mubarak and no Sadat and no Nasser. Who stopped you then? It's a long story. This is the story all over. Here, in India, Pakistan, Bangladesh, the Arab countries, everywhere the story is the same. We are not doing our job. Coming back to the point. I'm telling them about the original sin. That sin is an acquisition. It is not inherited. This is Islam. after reaching a stage, every child is born a Muslim. And if that child dies before the age of discretion, that they can evaluate right and wrong, that child goes to heaven. Whether in the home of a Hindu, a Jew, or an atheist, that child goes to heaven. Every child is a Muslim. After reaching that age, then whatever the child does, the grown-up fellow, he is responsible for his or her action. Sin is not inherited, it is an acquisition. In brief, that is the Islamic theory of the original sin. It is not inherited. The Christians say it's inherited, we say it is not inherited. So at question time, these are all missionaries, Christian missionaries. They're trained. So one guy stands up and says, Mr. Didat, even if this child was born out of wedlock, means the man and the woman had committed zina, adultery, fornication. Out of marriage, they had sex and they produced this bastard child, even if the child is a bastard child. I said, yes, even if the child is a bastard child, it is no fault of the child. If there is a law, you punish the man and the woman for committing adultery. But the child is innocent. You can't strangle the child because the child is born bastard, can you? No, it's no fault of the child. I said, the child is innocent. That's the answer. So the guy stands up again. He says, Mr. Didat, how can anything good come out of evil? Adultery is evil. Out of that, how can a clean, pure child come out? And my system was, question time, the man asks the question, I'm sitting down and I stand up and I answer the question, and I sit down again. Another guy stands up, asks the question, I stand up to answer. And it took me a little longer to stand up. How can anything good come out of evil? Adultery is evil. How can a pure child come out of that? Out of zina? It took me a few seconds longer, and to me it seems long time. I didn't have the answer. I didn't have the answer. I had the answer. I can speak about physiologically, there's nothing wrong with the child. Psychologically, there's nothing wrong with the child. Ethically, there's nothing wrong with the child. I can speak for an hour on that. But at the end of the hour, the guy can still nod his head and says, Mr. Didat, how can anything good come out of evil? Same place. After 1 hour of exposition of psychology, theology, philosophy, the guy says, no, Mr. Didat, how can anything good come out of evil? So I could see an hour's talk, and still at the end of it, the guy is not satisfied. That's the difficulty. What am I going to say? So Allah, you know, He gives it to you. If you are working for Him, He gives it to you. I didn't have the answer, but it came. I didn't hear anybody talking to me. No Jibril came to me. Anytime you hear that Ahmad Didat saying he's hearing voices, you must know Ahmad Didat is a psychiatrist. I'm telling you. He said, look, poor fellow, he's going off now. Maybe he's taking some Mandrax pills or whatever, whatnot. He's going off. When I say I'm hearing voices, the only voices I hear is your voice when you talk to me. I don't hear any other voices. I didn't hear any voices. But I stood up and I said, you see, eating and talking about the apple, eating an apple in the garden was a great sin. According to you, great sin. For which Adam and Eve were kicked out of the garden. I said, yes. But in contrast to that, compared to that, killing the only begotten Son of God. In a billion years He produced only one. And that son, you go and kill him. That's the most heinous crime you can think of. The greatest sin is to kill God's only son, which He produced in a billion years. He produced only one, and you go and kill him. Compared to eating an apple, what do you think of this, killing God's son? It's the most heinous crime you can think of. And yet, out of that murder of the only begotten Son of God, came the gift of redemption, Jannah, Rahe Najat. I said, you tell me, how can anything good come out of evil? You tell me. Killing God's son? Huh? What an evil compared to eating an apple. If eating an apple is a sin, killing God's only son? Shh. And out of that you say came salvation. That's the only way you can go to heaven. You believe that Christ died for your sins. That's what he's telling you. So out of that murder came this. So out of that murder, how can anything good come out? You tell me. Finish. No. You see, now that thing remains. Because man, that guy made you to think. Like this, yeah, last night I had a dozen questions asked, the night before a dozen questions asked, and tonight a dozen questions will be asked. Tomorrow morning if you ask me what these guys were questioning, yes, I can't remember. Really, I can't remember. Because it's just coming normally. You know, you ask me and normally the mind surprises. I don't have to really think. Now the Christians have developed new techniques. They come to you, they come to your house. They say, you believe in Jesus? You said, yes, we believe in Jesus. No Muslim is a Muslim if he does not believe in Jesus. He said, you know, Jesus was one of the mightiest messengers of God. You accept that? He said, of course we accept that. He was one of the mightiest messengers of God. He is a major prophet. He is a Rasul. We accept that. He says, you know, Jesus, he was born miraculously without any male intervention. You believe in that? He said, yes, yes, we believe in that. Everything you've got to agree. Look, his plan. He's making this, yes, yes, yes. You believe that he was born miraculously? He said, yes. Was your Muhammad born like that? He says, no. He had a father and a mother. He said, yes. That's all. He's quite a point. That Jesus is a degree above Muhammad. He didn't say that, but he proved it to you. He says, you know, Jesus is Masihullah. He's the Messiah, translated Christ. You accept that? Yes, yes, we accept that. Your Prophet Muhammad, was he Masihullah? Was he Allah's Messiah? He said, no, he's Rasulullah. But you see, Isa is Rasul and Masih in the Quran. Rasul ila bani Israel, Masihu Isa ibn Maryam in your Quran. He's Masih and Rasul. Your Prophet is only Rasul. He said, that is so. Jesus is another degree above Muhammad. He's just proving it to you. He doesn't have to tell you that. He's proved it to you. You know, Jesus, he gave life back to the dead. He said, yes, yes, biiznillah. He said, did Muhammad give life back to the dead, biiznillah? I say, I don't know. I have no knowledge. Jesus is another degree above Muhammad. He's proving it to you. He said, where is Jesus? He said, he's in heaven. He's coming back. I said, yes. Where is your Prophet Muhammad? He said, he's buried in Medina. Perhaps his bones have rotted in the grave. You say, no, he's Hayatul Nabi, he's a living prophet. That's metaphysically, man, spiritually. But physically, maybe his bones have rotted in the grave. You say, maybe. Jesus is another degree above Muhammad. Say, don't you think God had a purpose in doing all that? He does things for nothing. Huh? In a few weeks' time, you're going to make Eid al-Adha, Qurbani. You're going to sacrifice a sheep or a goat or a cow. Without blemish, no fault, ear not cut, horn not broken, not blind, not limping, right? You look for a perfect animal. If God Almighty wants to make a sacrifice for His creation, is He going to look for second best? When you look for the best animal for your qurbani, Allah going to look for second best? You say, no. He's proved it to you, He's second best. Come on, talk now, talk. Talk, man, talk. No, this is not your field. You see, we didn't delve into that. Wallah, this is the simplest things to answer all. I have written a book called Christ in Islam that answers all that. But briefly. The guy said Jesus was born without a father. I said, right, true. He was born miraculously. Muhammad was born like you and me. Accepted. So therefore he's superior to Muhammad. Is that what you're trying to say? I said, yes. Muhammad had a father and mother. Jesus had only a mother. That makes him superior. So, if that's your logic, then the one who's got no father and no mother, Jesus had a mother. Right? He said, yes. But if the guy who got no father and no mother, he's superior to Jesus. He says, no, that's correct. Who can that be? So Allah tells in the Quran, إِنَّ مَسَلَ عِيسَىٰ إِنَّ اللَّهِ كَمَسَلِ آدَمَىٰ. The similitude or the example of Jesus in the sight of Allah is like that of Adam. خَلَقَهُ مِن تُرَابٍ. Allah created him from dust. ثُمَّ قَالَ لَهُ كُن فَيَكُونَ. And he said, be, and he was. So Adam is a greater God. He's got no father and no mother. Stand to reason. Your logic. You said Jesus is superior to Muhammad because Muhammad had a father and mother and Jesus had only a mother. I said, right? Adam had no father and no mother, he's superior to Jesus. Are you prepared to accept him as your God? No. Why, what's wrong? Then there is another fellow in your Bible, in the book of Hebrews, there are 66 books here. One of them is called the Book of Hebrews, chapter 7, verse 1. It speaks about Melchizedek. Melchizedek, Melek, Sadek, 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 Sadek. Melchizedek, the high priest of Salem, Salam, Jerusalem. Without father, I'm reading. Chapter 7, verse 1. Without father, without mother, without beginning, without end. Who can that be? These are the qualities of God. He is the only one who's got no beginning, no end, who's got no father and no mother. This man Melchizedek has got that. So he is greater than Jesus, greater than Adam. Are you prepared to worship him? Your book, your Bible. So in the ayah I quoted you, Allah says, whenever they make any claim, ask him, Kul hatu burhanakum. Produce your proof. And he has produced it, the Bible. Anything, so my Bible says this, my Bible says that, my Bible says this. You must now learn to examine his book. How do you do that? I don't want to start from one end to the other. Encyclopedia, 66 books. You got time for that? You get my little booklets. And if there's a body or society who are prepared to publish them, I'm prepared to help them. If the community can't help these people to produce these booklets, what the Bible says about Muhammad. Muhammad, the natural successor to Christ. Christ in Islam. I'm prepared to help you. There's a little booklet, 12 page little booklet. Called What Was the Sign of Jonah? 12 pages. Little booklet like this, 12 pages. You master that, there isn't a Christian born who can stand before you. But you got to do a little bit of homework. You can't swallow a pill and become a Superman, black belt karate expert. You got to exercise, my sons. You know that? I don't know whether you know anything about karate. You know? I know karate, I know boxing. I'm telling you. So I know I have to sweat, man, sweat. You know, exercise, weight, pumping up weight, and doing all kinds of things. Therefore, you see, I'm 75 years old, I'm still standing straight before you guys. No, you got to sweat. Similarly, that little booklet. You master that, and there isn't a Christian born who can stand before you. But you got to do that homework. You got to read the book, learn the verses, and then go to town. The customers. Yes, there's an ocean of customers here. Yeah, the whole of Kenya. At the beginning of the century, Africa was 3% Christian. Today, 40% of Africa is Christian. 40%. And by the turn of this century, they want to make Africa a Christian continent. And there are every signs that they'll succeed. If we're going to sleep like this, the way we are sleeping, they will succeed. We are sitting back on our backside, saying we'll go to heaven. Just like that. We make salat, we give zakat, heaven. It's not that cheap. Allah, it's not that cheap. We have to sweat for it. However, says Melchizedek, high priest of Salem. Are you prepared to worship him? Your book, your Bible. How to Burhanakum, his Burhan. No. He's Masih. Muhammad is only Rasul. I said, look, every prophet is Masih. What is Masih? Masih means appointed. Officially anointed. Anointed means priests and kings were in officially when you brought to the position, they have to anoint them with holy oil. Or with water. So from today you are our priest. From today you are our king. That's all. Every prophet of God is anointed. But we don't use the title. We don't use the title for everybody. We especially use for Jesus. He is Masihullah. Who is Kalimullah? Who is Kalimullah? Hazrat Musa alayhi salam. That means Allah spoke to him. Did he not speak to Jesus? He spoke to him. Did he not speak to Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam? He spoke to him. But why we say Jesus, Musa Kalimullah? No. That's a title we give him. But all the prophets were speaking to Allah. See? Rasulullah. When you say Rasul, Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Correct. But was Isa not Rasulullah? Is not Musa Rasulullah? The Quran says so. Musa is Rasul. Ibrahim is Rasul. Isa is Rasul. But when we say Rasulullah, in our mind, Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Can you see now? It's a title you specially use for someone. You say, Alfred the Great in England. You read British history, Alfred the Great. The guy who burned the cake. Is that what he's making great? Richard the Lionhearted. You heard the name? Richard the Lionhearted. British history, Richard the Lionhearted. I say, every other British king was a chicken-hearted fellow. No. Why you call this guy Lionhearted? It's just a title you give this, that Alfred the Great, or what are your other great men? No, you just, Akbar the Great, the bloody rubbish in India, you know? You try to create a religion between Hinduism and Islam mixture. the bastardization of Islam and Hinduism, and we call him Akbar the Great. This is how you just give titles to people. Masih. Every prophet is Masih, is appointed, is anointed by Allah, but especially we give it to Jesus. And so on. It is so easy, wallah, it is so easy if you do a little bit of khubur. The latest, before this, you see the Christian missionary, he says, you see your prophet, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he was not only an ummi, one who is not learned, we agree, but he didn't go to school. Our Nabi Kareem, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he didn't know how to read or write. No human being ever taught him a word. His teacher was his creator. So he said, not only he was an ummi, but he was ignorant. He was jahil. We take exception to that. Ummi, unlearned, we accept. His teacher was his creator. When you say his jahil fellow, an ignorant fellow is going to mislead you. So he says, your prophet is also a jahil. He said, what makes you to say that? He said, you see in your Quran, in Surah Maryam, Ayah 23, I think it says, فَأَتَتْ بِهِ قَوْمَهَا تَحْمِلُهُ. So at length she brought the babe to her people. After Isa al-Islam was born, the circumstances being peculiar, that this child was born without a father. She had retired to a remote place in the east, and after the birth of the child, she returns with the child, carrying him in her arms. فَأَتَتْ بِهِ قَوْمَهَا تَحْمِلُهُ. They said, قَالُوا, they said, Ya Maryamu, laqad jitti shay'an fariya. Say, oh Mary, truly an amazing thing has thou brought. Shock. We know you're not married and you bring a child, a bastard child. We know you're carrying shamelessly, parading in the village. Ya ukhta Haruna, O sister of Harun, ma kana abuki imra'a saw'in wa ma kanat ummuki baghiya. Said, O sister of Harun, your father was not an evil man, nor was your mother a woman unchaste. How is it that you brought this bastard child into the world? That's the insinuation, that's the charge. What does she say? What can she do? Fasharat ilay, but she points to the babe and is asking. Is a qalu kaifa nukallimu man kana fil mahdi sabiya. Said, how can you talk to one with a child in the cradle? And by miracle, Hazrat Isa alayhi salam spoke. Qala inni Abdullah. Most certainly I am the servant of Allah. Atani al-kitab. He's given me revelation. Waja'alani nabiyya. And he's made me a prophet. He defended his mother against an unbelieving audience. But the charge is, your prophet didn't know the difference between this Maryam, the mother of Jesus, and that Maryam, the sister of Musa and Harun. Musa alayhi salam and Harun alayhi salam had a sister called Miriam. In Arabic, Maryam. Really, Mary, say. Jesus had a mother called Mary. In Arabic, Maryam. In Hebrew, Miriam. Say. But your prophet didn't know the difference between this Maryam and that Maryam. Ukhta Harun, sister of Harun. And Harun lives some 1,300 years before Jesus. That Maryam lived 1,300 years before this Maryam, and your prophet is confused. He didn't know the difference between this Maryam and that Maryam. He's ignorant. That's the charge. That's the charge. What's the explanation? So we say, look, no, this is a respectful way of putting that, look, your father was a good man. You come from such a noble family of the prophets of the Bani Israel. You descended from there, and now how can you bring this child without a husband? And the Muslim will accept. What I'm telling you, he'll accept. Listen, reasonable. You come from such a noble family, all the prophets of Bani Israel. Your father was a good man, your mother was a good woman, and how do you bring this bastard child? That's the charge. Bastard child. That's the charge. So I said, that they're trying to say you come from a noble ancestry, noble family. Prophetic family. You all accept. But the Christians says, no. Your prophet didn't know the difference. Because he doesn't want to listen to your reason, to your logic. Your prophet didn't know the difference. He was ignorant. How do you answer that? So now the thing is thrown at me. I says, very easy. You know, the answer to your problem is in your book. I say, it's in your book. Where? As the first book of the New Testament, Gospel of St. Matthew. First book, chapter 1, verse 1. Can you forget that? 1-1-1. You know, when you have three aces in a game of cards, you are a sure winner. Book 1, chapter 1, verse 1. The answer is there to your problem, is there? So what does it say? It says, this is the genealogy of Jesus Christ. That's what it says. I'm reading to him, to the Christian. This is the genealogy, the ancestry of Jesus Christ, the son of Abraham, the son of David. Right? He said, right. I'm reading correctly. He said, yes. The son of Abraham, the son of David. Right? He said, right. In the Gospel of St. Mark, he's described as the son of God. Right? He said, right. In the Gospel of St. Luke, he's described as the son of Joseph. Right? He said, right. He is the son of Abraham, and Abraham is his father. He is the son of David, and David is his father. He is the son of God, that God is his father. The son of Joseph, Joseph is his father. A guy who's got four fathers, what do you call him in your language? No, what do you call him? In your street language, what do you call that guy who's got four fathers? He said, no, it doesn't mean that. I said, then what does it mean? I'm telling you, I know it doesn't mean that, but your book says he's the son of Abraham. Abraham is his father. Son of David. David is his father. Joseph the carpenter is his father. And God is his father. He's got four fathers. You're Jesus. Four fathers. What do you call him? No. So, my dear brothers and sisters, you see, if you are working, if you are trying to do a certain job of work, all knowledge is filled up unto you. Our Nabi Kareem, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he gave us the secret of knowledge. He said, بَلِّغُ أَنِّي وَلَوْ عَلَىٰ. Deliver the message regarding me, even if it is one verse. Is there one thing you know about Islam? Share it. Is there not a single thing that you know about Islam? Not one thing you can talk about Islam? Then you better get lost. You are dead wood on the house of the ship of Islam. We are carrying you dead wood. You don't know one thing you can talk about Islam? Something, one thing, man, about your hygiene? I understand that Khalid Balala, you know, he made some remarks about the president, you know, that he doesn't wash his backside, and how can he be the president? Look, one thing, man, one thing, you know, don't you know your hygiene? We are the most hygienic people with all our poverty. We are the most hygienic people. We are the most hospitable people. Wallah, we are. Talk about it, man. Talk about something that you know about Islam. Huh? If you don't know about theology, about psychology, about philosophy, you're not Hafiz al-Quran, don't worry. Do you know one thing about Islam? Any one thing you can talk? Man, open your mouth. As soon as you start talking about one thing, that one thing again and again, Allah adds more. This is how knowledge increases. This is how I got my knowledge. You know, I didn't go to university to learn the Bible, Darul Uloom to learn Islam, no, nothing. Just doing talking, and problems, and the problem is created and I get the solution, problem is created, so my knowledge increases. Same thing, secret with you. Our Nabi said, بَلِّغَ أَنِّي وَلَوْ عَيَا. Deliver the message regarding me, even if it is one verse. Go to town, my dear brothers and sisters, you know, something that you know to us, learn to talk, and as soon as the guy poses a problem for you, you'll be looking for the answer. And when the answer comes, you'll be able to retain it. Like this, I can keep on throwing things at you. Facts. This is more mere entertainment. You go home and it's forgotten. I said, Mr. Dizat gave a fantastic lecture. What did you say? You don't know what it is. No. Just one thing, pick it up and go to town. The Christian, he hasn't got a leg to stand upon. He's the most nonsensical religion on earth. Most nonsensical. Adam and Eve eat the apple and we all go to hell for that. The most nonsensical religion on earth, and that guy is getting converts, and we're not getting converts with the Quran, simply because we are not talking. Jazakallah for this opportunity. Wa akhiru da'wana alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. If there are any questions, this mic is here. Please come forward so that it can be recorded. And please lift up your legs, come forward, ask whatever questions you have, and I will answer them. Please, come forward. Come forward. Anybody? Any questions? The others can get up too. You know, start walking so we don't have to wait when this man finishes and he sits down and then we wait for somebody else. In the meantime, lift up your legs, come forward, and come forward here in the front. Come, brother. Come, my brothers. Come, man. Get up. If you can't stand before your grandpa, your uncle, your grandfather, how are you going to stand up before a Christian? I want to know. Huh? How are you going to face the Nasara when you can't face your uncle, your grandfather? Come. Yes, madam, in the mic.
My question is that...
Get nearer, nearer, near the mic. Get nearer to the mic. Get nearer to the mic.
Yes, sir.
No, no,
yes,
that's
sir.
My question is, if your brother, a Christian, can ask you such a question, that how come that a good thing can come from
evil
thing? Which way are you going to use to explain to that person so that you make him satisfied about your answer, so that he gets ready to embrace Islam? That's my question.
You see, that guy, sit down. That guy has come for a fight. He doesn't want knowledge. He doesn't want guidance. He wants to score points, to make a fool out of you in front of all the people. Mr. D, Dad, how can anything good come out of evil? He wants to make a monkey out of you. So you deliver another lecture. That's what you want me to do. Philosophy, psychology, physiology. That physiologically there's nothing wrong with the child, psychologically there's nothing wrong with the child, theologically there's nothing wrong with the child. But at the end the guy says, no, Mr. D, Dad, how can anything good come out of evil? Now you see that sickness, so for that he needs a sledgehammer. Oh, this philosophy and psychology and fondling, it won't help. So you turn the tables on him. He said, now you tell me, this is what you tell me, that your Jesus died for the sins of mankind. He's the Son of God. So out of that murder of God's Son, you say, came Jannah. You tell me now how can anything good come out of evil. Finish. It's punctured. So you don't start delivering another lecture. Then another guy comes along, you deliver another lecture. No. If you can turn the tables there and then, sledgehammer, give it to him. Carry on, move on, there's work to be done. Right, next one. Come
My question is about the satanic masses. I've had problems, you know, people asking me, why you Muslims, why do you want to kill Salman Rushdie? What are your reasons? And it is a problem to me to answer that question, because when I haven't read the book, I'd like you to advise me, if I get the chance, can I read the book? Is it blasphemy for me to read that book?
No. You see, it depends now. The brother is asking a question about Salman Rushdie. Though he's not in competition with us, the Christian is, but he's asked a question. People are asking, people are very clever. This Salman Rushdie, he has a right, freedom of speech. So we agree. Every man has a freedom of speech. I want freedom of speech to be able to talk to you. I don't want to be gagged. Khalid Balal, I don't want to be gagged. Salman Rushdie, don't want to be gagged. Fair request, freedom of speech. But now, freedom to abuse. I'm asking, who are you? You're an African?
Yeah.
Right. So now, if you were an African asking me that question, you know, you are asking me, not as a Muslim, but as an African, you want to know, you Muslim fellows, why are you so sensitive and all that? So I said, you know that Rushdie fellow, what he calls you, black beer, you guys. He says, black man eat white man shit. I'm quoting you his satanic verses. You people eat white man shit.
Oh.
No. So now the guy who tells you that you black man, then black man eat white man shit, he says, but he doesn't eat black shit. You know, you hate black shit, but you eat white man shit. So he's a white man, he's asking me, I said, you know what he says about you? About your mother? Rushdie, what he said about your mother? Your wife? Your daughter? You know what he says? He said, white women. I'm quoting him now to the white man. He says, white women, never mind fat. Jewish, means with a poly nose, crooked nose. Jewish or non-differential. You can't make out the difference between one and another. They are four, you use the four-letter word, and thrown away. I say, you bastard, because that's what your mother's role. That's what he's telling the whole world, that this white woman, your mother, your sister, your wife, your daughter, whether she's fat, she's Jewish, or non-differential, you can't make out the difference, she is four. You use the four-letter word. You know what that word is. For that, and being thrown away. Is that your mother's role? Your sister's, your daughter's role? He said, where's the bastard? Where is he? He wants to kill him. You see, the trouble is, bulk of our people, now, I don't say it's for everybody to read. This bloody rubbish, waste of time. He uses that four-letter word 52 times in his book, in combination with every letter of the alphabet. I can't, in this place, I can't tell you, you know, that four-letter word 52 times, one for each week of the year, he uses that word. Then he also cohabits with the Queen of England. He has sex with the Queen of England. I said, you know your queen, you're British. That guy is having sex with your queen. He said, but no, it's only a dream. I said, the bastard, when he wrote it, he was not dreaming, was he? Was he dreaming when he wrote the book? No. So, see, the trouble with our people is, I saw it on TV in America, one of our leading men. There's a videotape on the subject. Oh, how rich they fool the West. That's for you. Right. So, I'm watching the TV, American TV, a Muslim fellow is called up by the interviewer, and 50 million people are watching. And the interviewer is asking, what did Rushdie say? And the man says, you see, he used filthy, dirty language, sir. What did he say? And this guy, who is being Indian Muslim, he knows, he told his wife and his mother and his daughters, he said, look, I'll be on TV. You better watch 8 o'clock, CNN. Right? So he knows his mother is watching, his sister is watching, his daughter is watching. And now this guy is asking, what did he say? He can't say. He can't utter the words. You know, he can't say what he said because his mother is listening. The guy is insisting, what did he say? And the camera zooms onto him. That, you know, brings that your picture. You can see your wrinkles and you know what is happening to him. The camera is a killer. You know, the guys brought you there and everybody in everybody's house is watching you, you know, how you're reacting. Then guy, he said, Benchot. 50 million people they heard. Huh? What did it mean to them? American, 50 million American heard that. So the guy used the word, Benchot. What? Now these guys who understood, they're laughing. But all my Swahili brothers, what did they understand? Nothing. If I was there on the TV, I said, you want me to tell you what it means? She's got to say yes. I said, you mean sister? He says, you bastards. That's what he says. You Americans. Your mothers. And you Britishers. Your sisters. This is what he says in his book. So now, if you know, you turn the tables. That's what he says about you, sir. You're English man. Sisters, you bastards. And you Americans? You bastards. That's what Rushdie says. Is it true? You want to promote that book? You want to promote that book? Now you tell him what he's telling about you. You Jew, what he's telling about you. You Negro, what he's telling about you. You Paki, what he's telling about you. Pakistani, you Chinese. He's got everybody there. The Hindu god Rama, he's a lecherous fellow. The god of the Hindus. I said, the Hindus guy is asking, he says, you know what he calls your god, Rama, lecherous. And your Sita, he uses flighty Sita, flighty. You know, a woman that, and she can fall for you. That is your goddess. So, I said, man, that guy is lampooned everybody. And you want to defend him? He swore my mother, but now you see, when you talk about your mother, Humminin Aisha Siddiqa, it's a joke. Your mother, where's your mother? She's dead. Is it hurting her? It's a joke. But now talk about his mother. You, your mother, your wife, your sister, your daughter, and you see how he reacts. So from that angle, if you want to study it, but it's too late now. The guy is already on his way out, you know. But you'll enjoy the trip. This is in the Royal Albert Hall, London. Pleasure.
Also, is it an offense for Muslim preachers to tell brothers and sisters to fight for their rights in this world?
No, it's not an offense.
So if we are afraid of fighting for our rights in this world and in this country, where we can fight for it?
You got the answer.
Are we afraid of God or of man?
No. You got the answer. You got the answer. You're already in your question, you're telling the answer.
You are afraid of men. How about tomorrow, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala?
No, I'm with you. Yeah, I'm with you. MashaAllah. Yes. Next. Yes. Come, my son. Right, silence.
My question is, what I know of Christianity and the Bible, there are so many editions coming in and out. One edition goes out of date, a new edition comes in. Are there so many Jesus Christ coming in every now and then, revival editions? And when Mr. Jihad is referring to the Bible, what edition are you referring to?
Inshallah, tomorrow morning we are having a course, a combat kit, a course of how to give battle to the Nasara. How to give battle to them, a 2-hour course. That's a tomorrow morning, special course. There are only about 25 people can come. Not the 100, not the 200, only 25. Where we can handle a class of 25. And I would like you to give your name to Mr. Abdullah before going. See, preferably those who have Bibles, that means they know something about the Bible. You know, we can carry on from there. With regards to the Bible that I'm using, generally I use the Authorized King James Version of the Bible. Basically, all the Bibles are the same. There's a variation of words, language, but the game that you're talking about, I just discovered this evening. You see, we are going to give a Bible each to our students, you know, worked out with a combat kit inside and how to do the job. One of the facts that I was marking this evening in the new Bible, it says that God killed 50,070 persons for looking into a box. 50,070. So I'm reasoning with the Christians. I want you to reason with the Christians. That let's say me, Ahmad Didad, I have a box placed there, and if anybody looks into the box, I'll kill you. Okay? I'll kill you. Anybody looks into the box, I'll kill you. Now, the first guy who goes and looks into the box, I say, hey! Shh. Shh. He remembers. I say, sorry sir, please forgive me. He knows I'm going to kill him. So if I'm kind and merciful, I'll forgive him. But I'll save all you people. Because if I allow him to go, see, and the next guy, I'm watching, and I'm going to kill everybody. I'm God, I'm going to kill everybody, and I allow 50,070 persons to look into the box before killing them all. I'm a loving father. Is this a loving father that does that? The loving father is the first one who made me say, hey you, what are you doing? Sorry sir, sorry Baba, no, please forgive me, I won't do it again. So I save 50,069, even if I kill that one fellow. As an object lesson, which I shouldn't do, but I'm still saving 50,069. But this merciful God of the Christians, in the Bible, He killed 50,070 persons for looking into a box. Now the latest Bible, you see tomorrow, the latest Bible, they just bought it from Mombasa today to give to our students. It is called the Revised Standard Version. So I opened up that page, 50,070. It says only 70. 50,000 the eta. Between this Bible and all the Bibles in the world and this one now, latest, they add solid 50,000. But in the footnote they put in Hebrew, it is 50,070. But now in the next one, they heard Didat saying that, look, they paid the game. From the main text, they retain 70, and the 50,070 they brought in a footnote says in Hebrew it is 50,070. Next Bible that comes out, that 50,070 will be taken out and only the 70 will remain. So it's a game that they are playing. But generally, whatever I'm speaking is in every Bible. Every Bible. Different variation of words, terminology, but it's the same. Basically.
Two more questions.
Last two questions. Last two.
the exact same question at my group. And the same question I'm facing at working with my brother and sisters. Came to ask me, and they presume to be right to follow Jesus, because they say Jesus had little more. Jesus had a miracle. What was Muhammad having? Secondly, Muhammad was worried, but Jesus was not. So on Sunday, I want to ask.
Right. Jesus performed many miracles. No hesitation. No hesitation in accepting them. He gave life back to the dead. He healed those born blind and the lepers with Allah's help. Accepted. Accepted. What miracle did Muhammad perform? You see, the miracles of Jesus are in the book. They are in the book. You can't reproduce them. You can't reproduce those miracles. Jesus turned water into wine. He turned water into wine at the marriage feast at Cana. He made people drunk. Can any Christian do that today? No. He killed 2,000 pigs. 2,000 pigs he destroyed. Can any Christian do that? Killing 2,000 pigs to heal one man? No. He killed a fig tree from his very roots. Can anybody do that? No. But now, said, look, great miracles, great miracles. These miracles are all in the book. Whether they were true or false, they are all in the book. The miracle of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is the Quran. The living Quran is ever with you. Everybody has access to it, and you verified it today. You read it and you know that this is your Lord talking. This is not the work of Muhammad. Muhammad didn't do this job. And each and every little thing that if you study it, you find that each and everything is telling you that this is Allah's kalam. This is Allah's kalam. And this is the miracle of miracles. It's another subject I've been expounding at times. Al-Quran, the miracle of miracles. But tonight was not the occasion for it. Inshallah, the next time when I come, we might expound it. Al-Quran, the miracle of miracles. The second question was, what was the second question? All right. So, Muhammad is buried and Jesus is lofted. So that makes Jesus greater. That's what the Christian is trying to say. He said, look, in your book, Elijah. Elijah was taken up into heaven by a whirlwind without dying. And he's there for 3,000 years. He's in heaven without dying. Who is greater? Jesus, according to you, he was killed on the cross, and after 3 days he was resurrected, and after 40 days he was taken up. Okay. What you say, we accept. Elijah is there for 3,000 years, not dead yet. Who is greater, Elijah or Jesus? This man, your Jesus, had to die. That man didn't die. He's taken up alive. Elisha, he was taken up alive. In your Bible. So are you prepared to say that Elijah is greater than Jesus? Elisha is greater than Jesus? He says, no. So why not? Why do you make fish of one and follow the other? If this is your standard, going up to heaven is makes him superior, then the other guy who is there before him for 3,000 years is superior to him. Without dying. Right, next one.
My question comes from the in the Bible, the book of John, as Jesus it was the prediction of the spirit of the truth. When we talk to Christians, they tell us that it's not the spirit of the truth, but the Holy Spirit who came in the day of Pentecost. I don't know when his disciples were in a certain room of this, and they came, something happened to them. When I talk to the Christians, they say, you don't know how to interpret the Bible because you don't have the Holy Spirit. I want to know between these days.
You see, you ask the Christian, he says, John chapter 16 verse 7, it says there, nevertheless I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I go, I will send him. In Arabic, سَلَاكِنِّي أَقُولُ لَكُمُ الْحَقُّ إِنَّهُ خَيْرٌ لَكُمْ إِنْ أَنْتَلِكَ لِأَلَّهُ إِلَّا مَنْ تَلِكْ لَا يَعْتِيكُمُ الْمُؤَزِّي وَلَكِنْ إِنْ زَهَبْتُ أُرْسِلْهُ إِلَيْكُمْ. He makes it a condition that he must go before the Comforter will come. If he does not go, the Comforter will not come. Is that so?
is a conditional thing. He must go before the Comforter comes. This Mu'azzi in the Arabic Bible, Al-Mu'azzi. Jesus must go before Al-Mu'azzi will come. It's conditional. He said, yes. But the coming of the Holy Ghost is not conditional. Your Bible says, you tell him your Bible says in the Gospel of St. Luke, that Elizabeth had the Holy Ghost before Jesus was born. Elizabeth had the Holy Ghost before Jesus was born. John the Baptist had the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb. Before he was born, from his mother's stomach, he came out with the Holy Ghost. Then Jesus Christ, when he went out on his mission of preaching and healing, with whose help was he preaching and healing, if not the Holy Ghost? He agrees. His disciples were preaching and healing with whose help? The Holy Ghost. Then before he parted, he told his disciples, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Receive. Take it. Was he bluffing? No, he couldn't be bluffing. He said, receive that they must have received. So it makes no sense. He said, if I don't go, he won't come. But if I go, I will send him. He's not talking about the Holy Ghost. He's talking about another person like himself, a comforter like himself. Next one, the last one.
Sometimes back I went to a Christian meeting, and sometimes back I went for a Christian meeting, and we met some missionary. So on his topic, he talked about Christians. Are you aware of the Muslims? And while he was talking, he used to somehow scorn the Muslims a lot. He used to insult them a lot. But I must confess, due to the lack of my knowledge, I couldn't answer most of his questions. And he gave us this booklet, which has very many questions which I cannot ask all of them. So I just asked one of them, and asked Mr. Ahmadi that if he can answer them, the rest of them. Who is greater than Jesus and why?
Who is greater than Jesus and why? Now, we say, you give us a standard. You give me what makes Jesus the greatest. What? Ask him. What makes Jesus the greatest? What? Say, his birth. He was born without a father. I said, right. So Adam was born without father and mother. That Melchizedek had no father and no mother, no beginning, no end. Greater than your God, Jesus. Oh, Jesus gave life back to the dead. So right, in your Bible you read, the other prophets, they also gave life back to the dead. Are they greater than Jesus? Moses, he gave life to a dead stick, which is greater miracle than you reviving the dead. If a person, one of us faint here, and we don't know whether he's dead or alive, you call a doctor and the doctor certifies him dead. This is the guy's dead. Prepare for burial. But when you look at that dead corpse, that body, you still think, maybe the guy's breathing, man. Maybe he's still alive. Maybe the doctor made a mistake. And somebody else comes along and says, hey, wake up, man. And the guy wakes up. It's a miracle. But there's more likelihood of that man waking up than a dead stick becoming a serpent and eating up all the other snakes of the Egyptians, which is a greater miracle than giving life back to the dead. Because an inanimate object, a dead wood, you put life into it, make it animate and animal-like, and does all his job, eating up all the snakes of the Egyptians, and back again into this form, which is a greater miracle, that of Jesus or Moses. So at every step, you say Jesus is great. What makes him great, man? Greater than the other prophets. And we show you that in every case, there is somebody greater than him. Yes, the salvation means the good acceptance by Allah. What did Jesus say? What did your Jesus say? He says, verily, verily I say unto you, most assuredly I'm telling you, his disciples, his people, verily, verily I say unto you, except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, ye shall by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Unless you are better than the Jew, there is no heaven for you. Did he say that? Did Jesus say, unless you are better than the Jew, there is no heaven for you? Did he say that? Did he say, He is not of me who does not take his cross and follow me. Take up your cross and follow me. Means do what as I do, if you want to go to heaven. And the man who comes along to him says, good master, what good thing must I do to gain eternal life? So Jesus says, why callest thou me good? There is none good except one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. Means life eternal, keep the commandments. So Islam teaches you the same thing. Keep the commandments of God. Believe in Allah and do His bidding. Wa akhiru da'wana anil hamdulillahi rabbil alameen.